It's always a privilege to read from God's Word, and if you'd like to follow it this morning, it's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. It's Paul's final greetings. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you, with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Now, as many of you know, some of you visiting might not know this, but as many of you do already know, when I had completed year 12 in South Africa, national service was compulsory. So I had to do 2 years of military service. And I'll never forget when we arrived at the base in our civilian clothing. One of the first things they did is they took us to the store, and we lined up, and there were just hundreds of us, because there was an intake probably of about 2,000, and we were lined up outside the store, and as we came, they'd look at you, and they'd give you your shirt, your lungs, your boots, two pairs of boots, your webbing, your helmet, your hat. You got all the necessary equipment you needed. And once you'd been to that clothing store, they then sent you off to get your rifle. And we all look forward to getting our rifle. You know, boys are liking guns until we realized how much effort it took to clean the things. Then we would have gladly handed them back for the sake of not having to clean them. But then we went and we got the rifles. And then when we went into the operational area, they gave us 6 magazines of 35 rounds and 1 magazine of 50 rounds. So we were well armed, ready to engage in any kind of skirmish that we might have encountered when we were in that operational area. There was nothing that we did not have. In fact, they even gave to some of us in our platoon rifle grenades that you could use on your rifle. And so we were literally armed to the teeth, ready for battle, ready for any kind of confrontation that we might have encountered in that operational area. God arms you to the teeth with everything that you need in order to live the life that He calls you to live. I think sometimes we think that we are left out to fend for ourselves and to try and cope with all the challenges of life, and God is somehow absent in our existence, absent in helping us through the difficulties. And yet God has given you, if you know Him this morning and you love Him, He's given you everything you need in order to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And added to all of that, God empowers you by His grace to give you what you cannot have on your own strength in order that you might be fueled by God to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And Paul details some of that in these verses. I know what you're thinking. There are 2 verses there, 3 verses. What on earth are we going to get out of these verses? Well, come with me and let's see. Number one, Jesus provides His peace. Verse 16a, Jesus provides His peace. Let me read that to you. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Let's just pause there for a moment. Now, in order to understand what this peace looks like and how it comes to us, it's important for us to understand how Jesus identifies Himself here. He says He is the Lord of all peace. Now, what's really interesting here is Paul changes the way he normally ends a greeting, when he ends a letter. Normally it is, may the God of peace. But now he says, may the Lord of peace, because he wants to focus, as he has done through this whole letter, on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he defines peace in terms of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Lord of peace. And the reason he defines peace in those terms is because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so we should ask ourselves the question, what is it that Jesus has done that demonstrates that He is the Lord of peace? And in order for us to understand that, we have to take a step back and ask ourselves, what was the problem that was in our world that caused Jesus to have to come and establish peace between God and man? And the answer to that, of course, is that we as humanity were estranged from God and at war with God. In fact, Scripture puts it much, much stronger than that. And I think sometimes we don't understand this in its entirety. And because we don't understand it as much as we ought to, we don't experience the depth of the peace and the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through his son, how much more having been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? Paul defines our situation before God as that of enemies of God. Now, when you think of an enemy of a nation or a country, you think in terms of those who seek to destroy that country, who seek to bring it down, who seek to bring it low. And an enemy of God is how we are defined prior to coming to Christ. It's not just that we are kind of passively in rebellion to God, but there is an active rebellion to God that all of us have engaged in. And I know sometimes we don't like to really speak about this because it's difficult for us to comprehend, and we think of ourselves primarily as good people, don't we? We really do. We don't think we're that bad. We think we're okay. And yet, it is because of Jesus Christ coming who secures peace with God that you and I are able to experience God's peace. Now, it is because, firstly, the peace that we have is divine. It comes from Jesus Christ. He comes into the world as the divine messenger of God, that you already know this, and he secures peace between us and God. And the method by which he secures that peace is by offering himself as a sacrifice on our behalf in order that God's wrath may be poured out upon him and that he might experience the wrath of God, so that you and I, who are at war with God, if we repent and confess and return to Christ in faith, don't have to experience the wrath that Jesus Christ experiences. In other words, he secures peace between us and God. And so if you were to read a little bit more in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, this is the way the Apostle Paul puts it. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So that Paul makes it very clear that the Lord of peace brings peace by reconciling us to God. Now, the reality of that is that the only people who experience that peace between God are those who have confessed him as Lord. It's not that God's peace now is over everyone, but rather the peace is made available to those who come before God and repent of their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is rooted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are going to experience the effects of that peace, we first need to come into that peace through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So secondly, it is a divine gift of God. God gives us his peace not because somehow we deserve it. We don't earn his peace, but he gives it to us as a divine gift. And it is received by those who turn to him in faith. Let me quote one of the commentators who I thought put it quite well. Peace flows from sanctification, but they being unregenerate have nothing to do with peace. That's the unbeliever. They may have a truce, but no peace. God may forbear the wicked for a while and stop the roaring of his cannon, But though there be a truce, yet there is no peace. The wicked may have something which looks like peace, but it is not. They may be fearless and stupid, but there is a great difference between a stupefied conscience and a pacified conscience. This is the devil's peace. He rocks men in the cradle of security. He cries, peace, peace, when men are on the precipice of hell. The seeming peace a sinner has is not from the knowledge of his happiness, but from the ignorance of his danger. Hear that very carefully. It is a peace that is only ground and found in the Lord Jesus Christ and comes to us by way of the gift. I need to keep moving. Thirdly, this peace is continually available to the believer. It is not just a sporadic peace that God gives, but it is a peace that is ongoing in the life of the believer. And though there are times where God's peace may seem far from us because we are living in disobedience to God, that peace can be easily restored as we turn away from our disobedience and we restore our relationship with God. Number four, this peace is suitable for every circumstance. Now that we are at peace with God, God says the peace that He gives is available all the time, in every circumstance. Now, I want you to think about what's been going on in the Thessalonian church. They're struggling because there are some who are saying that Jesus Christ is not coming back. There are some that are, in fact, distorting the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some who are persecuting the Thessalonians. So the secular society, the unbelieving society, have turned up the heat, and so they're struggling from persecution. There is some internal division within the church. They're fighting among themselves. So the one thing that is able to settle them in all of those circumstances is the peace of God. But it's even broader than that. Because notice what he says. Notice what God says. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. So there is a comprehensiveness about the peace of God that permeates every single situation that believers find themselves in. And it is a lasting peace that settles the soul, that brings a calmness where there is turmoil, that removes anxiety and worry because of the circumstances that we are in, and enables us, even though the sea around us is roaring and we are being struck by wave after wave after wave, enables us to experience a deep-rooted sense of well-being within the soul. Now, even in the most extreme of circumstances, even when we are under the most extreme pressure, even when our world is falling apart, even when the thing that is threatening us is death, we are still able to experience that flood of peace that settles us inwardly. This is what makes the believer so different from the unbeliever. We are not panicked by what happens in society. We are not panicked by threatening circumstances. We are not panicked by situations that go awry. But we allow the peace of God to flood down into the depths of our soul and to give us a calmness that the unbeliever cannot and does not experience in the most extreme of circumstances. In 1555... Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake because of his witness to Christ. On the night before his execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort. Nicholas Ridley declined the offer and replied that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as he ever did in his life, because he knew the peace of God could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord to meet his need. Maybe you are suffering some kind of turmoil right now. Maybe your marriage has broken down and you've got inner turmoil. Or maybe it hasn't broken down but is on the verge of breaking down. Maybe you and your wife are at odds, and husband are at odds with each other. And things are not going the way that marriages are supposed to go. Perhaps one of you has already departed from that marriage. And now all that remains is a divorce. God's peace is able to settle you in the depths of your soul. Maybe it's a problem with your children. Maybe they're bringing particular heartache to you. And you're anxious about certain things about them. Maybe their salvation. Maybe a relationship that they're in. Maybe a toxic work environment that they're suffering in. Maybe directionlessness in their life. God's peace is able to flood your soul and give you a settledness. Maybe it's a physical illness. Maybe you've been diagnosed with some kind of disease that's not going to go away and you're wondering, how am I going to cope with this? God's peace is able to rest your soul. Maybe you're unemployed. You've been trying to get a job and you're just not finding any success, or you're not getting enough work. God is able to settle your soul. Maybe you're not in a point at which you can get work because physically you're just not at the stage where you have the energy and you're suffering from a particular physical ailment that's preventing you from working, and you're wondering, is this ever going to right itself? God's peace is able to flood your soul. Perhaps it's a financial challenge that God has brought into your circumstances. God is able to give you peace even in those circumstances. Maybe it's a move you're contemplating that is daunting. A move from a one job to another job. A move from a suburb to another. Moving out of home. Moving back to home. God is able to settle your soul. Maybe you're anxious about this whole coronavirus. Even though there's nothing in the community, you still have that anxiety. God is able to settle your soul. Maybe there's a new ministry challenge. You're wondering, am I fit for this? Can I cope? Will I be able to manage? Is it all going to fall apart? God is able to settle your soul with His peace. Do you get it? The peace of God floods into the depths of our being. And when all else around us is falling apart, God's peace holds us. Secondly, Jesus provides His presence. Look at verse 16b. Jesus provides His presence. Verse 16b, let me read it. The Lord be with you all. I want to just, and I'm going to be really quick here because there's a lot we could say about that. Paul assures the Thessalonians that at all times, in every circumstance, God is always, Jesus is always with them. Notice again how he focuses on the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ in these circumstances. Now normally you would say God is with you. Now he focuses on Christ. How is God with us? How does Jesus' presence help us? Well, I've got a number of things that I think are relevant. First, it enables us to resist temptation. You realize, and I'm sure you do, that when you are tempted, and when temptation is particularly enticing, and when at times it almost feels as though it's irresistible, and when the compulsion to succumb, to yield to that temptation feels so great that you almost have an ability to not be able to resist, Jesus is with you and is able to help you to resist that temptation. He is present with you. You can cry out to Him. You can beg for His help when that temptation comes thick and fast. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. In other words, God may not remove the temptation, but God will enable you to resist that temptation. Maybe it's the temptation when you're alone at home and no one else is there, or it's late at night, to put the computer on and look at some pornography. And that temptation and compulsion seems so strong. God is able, through His presence, to help you to resist. Maybe it's the temptation to spend money on something that you don't need. God is able to help you to resist that temptation. Maybe it's a temptation to lose your temper as heat begins rising when you're engaged in an argument or discussion with someone. And you can feel the emotions rising. God is present and able to help you to resist the temptation to lose your cool. Second, Jesus' enabling presence helps a believer in spiritual warfare. One of the things I don't think we really take great care about is the fact that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. Just because we can't see the heavenly powers doesn't mean they're not present. And you and I are engaged in that warfare. Now, God has given you everything you need to resist and to fight that fight. And it is a fight. God has given us in Himself the tools that are required for us to enter and engage in that battle with knowing that Christ has already achieved the victory on our behalf. So there's no sense for us to be intimidated. There's no sense for us to step back. There's no sense for us to think that somehow we need to allow ourselves to be trapped and always be weakened by that battle and succumb to the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6, you know the verses well. Let me reread them to you. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, God has given you everything you need in that battle. Let me ask you, when you sit down to pray, do you find that difficult? Is it hard work? Do you find that you start praying and your mind begins to wander? And you start thinking about things you have to do? And then suddenly you come back to your praying and then your mind starts wandering again? Have you experienced that? Have you experienced drowsiness when you close your eyes and you begin to pray? You find yourself beginning to drift off? You've got spiritual armor. Pray. Ask God to help you. Do you fear witnessing? Do you fear the reaction from those to whom you witness? Put on the sandals of the gospel so that you're ready to share the faith. Do you feel intimidated in ethical discussions that impinge on our ethical standards in Christianity, take up the sword of the Spirit. You've got the Bible on your side. Do you see? You're equipped. You're well equipped. Third, Jesus' enabling presence helps the believer to serve Him. Ministry without Jesus is in vain. The reason that people sometimes burn out in ministry is not the only reason, but one of the reasons why people burn out in ministry is because they rely upon their own ingenuity, they rely upon their own resources, they rely upon their own strength, rather than relying on the grace of God. Rather than being fueled by God's grace, they allow themselves to be fueled by their own resources. And then they become weary, disappointed, disillusioned with ministry. And sometimes, as a result of that, they almost want to give up serving God. And sometimes there are others who are intimidated about serving God. Do I have anything to offer the church of God? Is there any spiritual gift that I can use in the service of God? And so they kind of hold off and they reluctantly don't get involved in anything because they don't think they have any contribution to make. And yet our service is not dependent upon us, but is dependent upon the grace that God gives us that enables us to serve according to the gifts that He has given us. Jesus said, in John chapter 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Paul, writing to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13, who says, I've known what it's like to have, I've known what it's like not to have, I've been in all these kinds of circumstances. And then in verse 13, he says, but I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength. Who fuels him? Jesus. He's on your side. And He's able to fuel you with the strength you need to serve. Fourth, His enabling presence helps us to finish the race. Sometimes Christianity can be very, very hard. Sometimes it can be exhausting. Sometimes we can feel as though the energy in our spiritual walk is draining. And sometimes we wonder how much more we are going to have to endure until finally we meet God face to face. I've been ministering to someone in this church who's dying. And they said to me, Ian, I was lying in bed in palliative care and I dreamt that I'd gone to heaven. And I woke up the next morning and I was so disappointed. And I said to them as gently as I could, God will take you when He's right. God will take you when His timing is perfect. Hang in there. God's got it covered. You see, my dear friend, it's not dependent upon you to strive to make it to the end, though we are called in our faith to work out our faith. But all of that comes from the grace of God. And God is able to complete His work in you because of the power of the Spirit. So, Philippians 1 verse 6, you know the verse. Let me read it to you. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If you belong to Jesus this morning, I want to assure you in the strongest terms possible, you'll finish the race. You'll finish. Because God, by His Spirit, according to His Word, will ensure that you complete what He has begun in you. Fifth, Jesus' enabling presence strengthens people to persevere in trials. You are never alone in your trials. You never suffer alone. God is never far from you. God is never distant from you. I know that sometimes in the depths of trial that I've had people express to me, it seems as though God is so far from me. Guess who's moved? Not God. He never moves. And in the midst of the most difficult trials you face, whether that be in persecution, whether it be some other form of trial, God is with you in that trial and God enables you to persevere. It's not that I sit back and just say, well, God, you do it all, I do nothing. Paul talks about working as hard as he can, but it is the grace of God working in him. And Paul, out of all the apostles, was able to detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, all of the sufferings that he experienced, all of the difficulties that he went through. Yet in all of those pressures that he faced, God sustained him. God was with him. God enabled him to persevere. And so at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, he is able to say, I fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. Because God enabled him to persevere. Yeah, I know. Life in this world gets very, very difficult. I know. I've been pastoring long enough. And life gets very, very messy in this world, doesn't it? Very messy. Relationships break down. Sin takes over. I've had to deal with some situations that I'm glad none of you have had to deal with. But this I know with absolute certainty, that I stand before you this morning because God has enabled me to persevere, and only for that reason. And what is true of me is true of you. God will enable you to persevere in the midst of your trials. Number six, Jesus' enabling presence helps the believer to witness. What does Jesus say at the end of Matthew? You all know the verses. He says, yea, even to the end of the age I will be with you. Now, what is that in the context of? Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is in the context of Jesus saying, go make disciples of all nations. And so the call upon each and every believer is to go out and witness. And then Jesus says, know this, that I am with you in that process of witnessing. You are not left to witness alone. Sometimes I've heard it expressed to me, and understandably, because I felt like this at times. What happens if I make a mess of the presenting the gospel? What happens if I don't know how to answer questions? What if I don't know what to say if some curly questions are asked in the process of witnessing? Let me say to you, and let me assure you, Christ is with you. If you think your witnessing is just dependent upon what you can do and the ability of you mentally or intellectually, then you're not thinking broadly enough. It is God's Spirit who empowers you. It is God's Spirit who enables you. It is God's Spirit who helps you to answer those curly questions when they come, and who leads and directs you and puts words into your mouth. God is with you. So don't fear witnessing. Number three. This is the third point. Jesus provides his truth. Look at verse 17. Jesus provides his truth. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. Do you think Paul's trying to make a point there? Do you think Paul's trying to say to these Thessalonians, by the way, this is genuine. This is true. This is right. And I'm signing off on it. So that if there are false teachers who come along and begin to undermine all that I've taught you, all that I've revealed in this letter, you need to turn around to them and you need to banish them and you need to say, get out of here, because this is true. This comes from Paul. This is God's word, and we will stand upon it and we will not budge. Gee, if that's true back then, how much more is it true today? We live in a world of relativism. Relativism is the underlying ethic of our society that puts everything up for grabs. When I think of even having come to Australia in 1998, and I think of where Australia is now on certain issues, I would have never dreamed it could have happened so quickly, but it did. We have changed our ethical stance on certain things. And as a result of truth being molded by the community, and we are told that truth is dependent upon the community, and if we allow truth to become dependent upon the community, then whoever has the most powerful voice is the one who determines what's true. But our truth is bound up in an objective standard of the Word of God. This isn't just truth determined by humanity. This is truth determined by Almighty God, who is the embodiment of truth. Jesus declares, "I am the truth." All truth proceeds from Him. Therefore, as Christians, you and I ought to stand with unashamedly upon the Word of God, and we should declare with absolute confidence, in spite of the opposition we might receive, that God's Word is right, it's true, and it should be applied. Don't take a backward step, ever. You know what's right. You know you have the truth in the palm of your hand. All Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. It is written ultimately by God, even though the apostles participated in them. God came upon them by His Spirit, and He empowered them by His Spirit to include in Scripture exactly what God wanted. And so we have in our hands the very Word of God. And as I've said so often in this church, Spurgeon's wonderful quote of that, "When I read the Bible, I hear the very tones of God's voice." It's true. So don't step back. Don't be embarrassed about the truth of God's Word because it's against the grain of society. Don't feel intimidated because the voices are loud and many and are in control. Don't be bullied into submission to the ethics of this world that are not biblical ethics. Stand for the truth. Don't be silent when you should speak up. Thus says the Lord. And then fourthly, Jesus provides His grace, verse 18. Now the grace here is spoken of in the broadest possible terms. Jesus provides His grace. Grace in salvation. Grace in rescuing us from our sin. Grace in sustaining us. Grace enabling us to live for Him. Grace in strengthening us day to day. Grace in enabling us to live in a godly way. Grace that enables us to grow in holiness and godliness. Grace that pours out the gifts of God upon us. One of the commentators put it like this. It is the one word in Paul's vocabulary that embraces all that God has done and that He desires that God will do for the Thessalonians' friends through Christ Jesus. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. And this grace will see me through. What a wonderful God we have, given you everything you need to live the Christian life. You're armed to the teeth. And so we are able, as our Christian people, to go out into this world and show what Jesus looks like to a lost and dying world. And if you don't know Him this morning, Jesus extends His grace to you and says, "Come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen.